I can't imagine having better songs for what I'm about to say this morning. And three of those songs were used at my, graduation. Two of them are going to be used at my graduation. Three of them were used at my retirement. And they're wonderful. The Sunday school class, the adult class, is going to get a double whammy today. We started a new series in Sunday school on the nature of God, the attributes of God. It's pretty exciting. And today we're going to be speaking about the Alpha and Omega. And when Pastor asked me several weeks ago to speak today, I started on this message before I started on the Sunday school series. So Sunday school is going to get some of the same thing, but I'm telling you this morning we're getting ready to wade in deep water. So get ready, because God is awesome, and it's all about Him this morning, and I'm trusting that He will give us liberty and clarity as we speak, and earnestness and desire as we listen to what He has to tell us this morning. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, as we come together today, you know our hearts. You know where each one of us is with relationship to you. And Lord, I just pray that if there's somebody here whose heart has grown cold, as mine has from time to time, Lord, would you renew that heart? Would you give us a new zeal to know you? Lord, would you help us in these days to have our focus on the things that really count? So easy, as Brother Boyd said, to be distracted. Lord, I pray that nothing will distract our attention this morning as we study about the great Alpha and Omega. Help us, Lord, to put away all of our anxieties, the things that we're worried about for the week to come. Help us just to focus on who you are and what you're doing. And we'll give you thanks. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen. This morning, we're going to be looking at a passage in Revelation chapter 1. But before you turn there, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John, of course, gives us more details as to the last night Jesus spent with his disciples. He gives five chapters of events that took place in that very evening, starting with John chapter 13, and then the Lord's Prayer in John 17. We're in John 16. And we're going to look at verse 29 in a minute. But this is the evening just before Jesus is to be crucified on the next day. And there is a dark cloud hanging over the disciples. Jesus is giving them words of comfort. And they finally think they get it. So look at verse 29 with me, if you would, in John chapter 16. We read, "His disciples said, 'Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God.'" So they think they've got it down now. They've been confused all night. And but now they said, we know that you came from God, and so, yeah, we got it. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" We might say, "Really? You think you've got it?" And then he says, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered each to his own home and will leave me alone." So he just tells them flat out. you're going to forsake me, all of you. You're going to leave me alone, but I won't be alone, he says, because the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In me you will have peace. He's the only place you can find peace, by the way. And he tells them to take courage because he's overcome the world. He's sustaining them, and even at this point in time, they don't get it because they don't realize that what he's about to do, what they don't want him to do it, but what he's about to do, what he's about to accomplish on the cross is going to mean the difference whether they can walk with God or not. I mean, they think it's all up to them, and he says, no, take courage, I've overcome the world, I'm getting ready to go to the cross, and because I go to the cross, you will be saved and you will live with me forever. And it has nothing to do with you. So he tells them, I know you're going to fail me. If you are a believer today, here's one thing you know. You're going to fail God. He knows it. We know it. The thing that's amazing is we're more surprised than he is. Because we just think, not me, Lord. I had a lady in this church tell me one time, I would have never done what Adam and Eve did. I just smiled. Because we have no idea. So he tells him that he is going to go to the cross. He's told him that now for some time. Understand, even though we do fail him, he still loves us with an everlasting love. Try to get this in your mind and heart that no matter what you do, his love is never moved one iota. His love is still the same, not diminished. He still looks on you because he's looking at you through Jesus Christ as one of his own, and his love never changes. That's amazing. And so his salvation doesn't depend on our part to keep the bargain that we pledged. It's all about him. So he's saying, you're going to have a lot of trouble, and that's okay because you belong to me, and I belong to the Father, and the world will be overcome because I'm going to overcome it. Tomorrow, I'm going to overcome it on the cross. I'm going to defeat sin and death. Everything is going to be okay. You know, during this COVID business, you see signs all over. Everything's going to be okay. It's on the police department, on the bank. Everything's going to be okay. And you just kind of say, yeah, okay. But when Jesus says everything's going to be okay, you put it down. Everything's going to be okay. And so, and this encouragement carries over into the book of Revelation, so turn there if you would, please. Revelation chapter 1. You know, people are afraid of the book of Revelation. You have to understand what it really is. The book of Revelation is a letter. First of all, Revelation, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. God gave this revelation to his Son. His Son gave it to an angel who gave it to John, and John's giving it to us, and there's one purpose behind it, and that's to encourage us. It's a letter written to seven churches in Asia. Encourage, yeah, he's going to correct them in some things, but he's encouraging them. He's going to tell them, how to behave, how to live during difficult times. And the question, of course, is where does the strength come from? And it's going to come from the same place that it did for Jesus Christ on the night before his crucifixion and in the garden and all that he went through. It's going to come from the Father. The Father will never forsake me, he said, and the Father will never forsake us. By the way, We said in Sunday school, one of the things that Jesus did when he came to earth, he declared the Father. He explained things to us about the Father. And but one thing we didn't know was that he was a father until Jesus came. God is a father. He has the heart of a father. We need to remember that. We have one statement Jesus made that kind of gives us pause, and that was on the cross. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that, of course, is found in Psalm 22, also prophetic. But, you know, that's one of those things where we just have to say, I can't comprehend it, don't understand it. That's way beyond us. That is has to do with the Godhead, and we'll just have to just trust God and just say we'll never be able to understand it. Because all the horrible agonies that he endured, the physical suffering, the humiliation, all the sins of all the world put on him, the wrath of God poured out on him, all that took place. He allowed that to take place. It was God's plan so that when horrible things come into your life, into my life, we will know for a certainty that we will never be forsaken. God will never forsake us because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Understand this, that when Jesus faced the agonies of the garden and endured the sufferings of the cross, it was by trusting the Father implicitly, trusting what he told him, trusting his relationship with the Father, to the point even when the Father turned away from him. It was so he would never turn away from us. The truth is this morning, we need to have a deeper understanding of our Heavenly Father. I have spent several weeks now studying this one subject. And I tell you, it's overwhelming. And I grieve that I can get so wrapped up in dumb, mundane, everyday stuff, when I could know somebody like God really intimately. I could spend time with him every day. Verse 4. We're going to look at verse 4 through 8. And we're going to find six things that it reveals about God in this passage. Verse 4 says, John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was. And by the way, that's not just saying, hi, how you doing? Grace and peace. Hi, folks. Hey, just giving a greeting. No, what he's saying is, I'm giving you more grace and more peace. Do you realize you need more grace and peace? Do you realize you were saved by grace, but you need to continually have grace? Peter says in 1 Peter, he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. You need more grace. I'm more aware of that every day. We need his grace. So he says, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. So the seven spirits are, they're not seven spirits. There's one spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Seven is the number of completeness, fullness, and so he's talking about the fullness of the Spirit before the throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here's a doxology to Christ. He freed us from our sins and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's the only place in Scripture where it's a doxology is ever to Jesus Christ alone. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The foundation of everything in us is in who God is. Did you get that? The foundation of everything we know about us, everything that's in us, is who God is. Knowing who God is absolutely essential for us to study this subject and to know him and to study all that we can about God, because the Bible is all about him, is absolutely essential for the simple reason knowing who he is defines who we are. And without that, nothing makes sense. Without that, there's no rhyme or reason for anything that goes on in this world. I'm going to give you six things that this passage reveals about God. Then we're going to come back to them and go through them. God is the eternal one, the Alpha and Omega. That's the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. And so he's the first and the last, which he says at the end of the chapter. Such a simple statement, but it makes our heads swim. By the way, your head will swim when you study about God, and you will just, it is more than your little computer can take in. And then it says he is the present one, the one who is. We'll come to that in a second. God lives in the present. With God, there is no past and future. He is overseeing everything in the present. It's all present to him. Okay, we got to move right along. Just think about that for a minute. But he is the incarnate one. It says he washed us from our sins in his own blood. He's the incarnate one. Whose blood was it? Human blood. He freed us by shedding his blood because God became man. We'll come back to that. He's the three in one. Now, if you want to get into an argument, all you have to do is say, I believe in the Trinity, and somebody will take issue with you. But according to our passage, there's three persons in one essence, and you can't talk about one without really talking about the others. He is the coming one. Every eye shall see him. He is the loving one, to him who loves us. Note, it's in the present tense. If you have a King James, it said he loved us. But the idea is that God, his love is continuous. And so if you really want to get the idea right, even in the King James Version, which I love, in chapter 13, verse 1 of the King James, it says, having loved, that's the upper room again, he knows his time is at hand. So he says this, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. So God's love is continuous. He loves us and he freed us from our sins. He's the one who is loving us. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1 just for a moment. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants, us, the things that must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. I wanted to read that because I wanted you to realize that this is God saying, I'm going to give you something about my son, and you really ought to sit up and take notice. I'm going to tell you some things about my son. I'm going to tell you some things about myself, and you ought to really pay attention. And so we would say, listen up, because this is really a marvelous study. He says, I'm the Alpha and Omega. He's the eternal one. He says it twice. The one who is, who was, who is to come. So what's he telling us? Simply put, he's telling us this. I am like no one you have ever imagined. I'm like nothing you have ever seen in the realm in which you live, or any realm that exists for anything. There is nothing to compare to me. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first, the last, the beginning, and the end. Besides me, there's none else. There is nobody like me in your universe or any universe. It's way beyond our ability to comprehend. He dwells in a realm of power infinitely beyond anything we can imagine in our wildest dreams. We can't take it in. All our words about power, you know, we talk about power. In fact, last time I preached, I think it was about 5 weeks ago, I talked about power, you know, nuclear power. I talked about submarines in World War II and now subs today, how powerful they are, how fast they are. They can go faster underwater than destroyers can on top of the water. But it's all about destruction. We talk about the power of hurricanes. We have EF1s and then 2 to 3. It's winds up to 165, and EF4 or 5, there winds up to 200, you know, but it's all destructive. Volcanoes. Mount St. Helens. Do you realize when Mount St. Helens, and by the way, I was 30 miles away as the crow flies when Mount St. Helens lost her top, and it was the equivalent of a 24 megaton blast. To give you an idea of that, it would be the equivalent of 1,600 atomic bombs that fell on Hiroshima. That's power. That ain't nothing. Think about this, because we don't think this way. We never think of that in our realm because we're not God. We think we're pretty hot stuff. We can do some things, but man, listen to this. The universe came into existence because God expressed his mind as to this is what I want, and it came to be. He expressed his mind and spoke. What kind of power is that? Effortless, infinite, omnipotent ability to do anything he wants or wills to do. It's effortless. You talk about blowing your circuit board. You just can't take it in. You have to understand, that's the God, are you listening? That's the God who loves you. That's the God who has gone to such great lengths to save you. That's the God who developed this amazing plan according to the workings of his own mind. We can't describe a person who can create things just because he wills it. He's the one who defeated evil. We live in the midst of evil, but it has no power to destroy us. But he defeated evil by the expression of his mind, the plan of salvation, sending his son, the incarnate son, into the world to go to the cross in human form, defeating death. It's just overwhelming. And people who think they get it and think they can comprehend it, they have just domesticated God. They have diminished who God is. They put him in a box. And where that leads is when something really bad comes against them, they just have no idea what to do because they don't realize, first of all, that God does things we don't understand for reasons we can't comprehend. He says, we've said it over and over, said it in Sunday school last week too, he says, I don't think like you think. Your ways are not like my ways. My ways are way different than your ways. Boy, that's the truth. And he does things, and we're shaking our heads and say, that doesn't make sense. But of course, if you're God, it makes sense because he's never boxed in a corner. And nothing ever hinders him. Nothing ever wears him out. That's our God. That's our Father who loves us. What we need to do is come to grips with the truth that finite creatures can never comprehend an infinite being. You just can't do it, but you can listen to what he says and say, Lord, I can't take it all in, but Lord, I believe it. Lord, it's amazing, and thank you for loving me. We need to be thankful that he loves us and claim his promises, cling, rest in his grace, and until we finally see him. I know, Pastor, it's overwhelming. Yeah, good. Good, I'm glad. Are you overwhelmed? You should be. If you're not, something's wrong with you. If you're not overwhelmed by what we're saying here, by what God is saying, because I'm not saying, I'm just telling you what John said. If you're not overwhelmed, you got the wrong view of God. You don't have a biblical view of God. Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens are made and all the host of them, by the breath of his mouth. Billions of stars and billions of galaxies, and they don't even know, and trillions of light years across, what? A trillion, a hundred, it would take a hundred, I get all my things mixed up, but just to go across our galaxy, 100,000 years traveling at the speed of light. Now they think it's about 150,000 years. Universe always getting bigger. And God says, not big, I'm above all of it. I spoke it in existence. I know every star. We number them. He names them. He says this, I'm the Alpha and Omega. And by that he's saying, I am the one necessary being in the universe. Without me, the universe cannot exist. He is eternal. He's the present one. Who is, who was, who is to come. That reads a little strange, doesn't it? We wouldn't say it quite like that. In fact, Greek scholars say the original language is even stranger. Literally, grace to you and peace from the one who is and the he was. I'm no Greek scholar. I'm just telling you that's what they say. You don't speak of someone as the he was. And so when we read this, we're kind of understanding this is meant to be a title. It's kind of like the preamble to the Constitution. We the people. I mean, it's not the way we'd say it normally, but when we say the Constitution was written for we the people, we kind of get it. It's a title. And so remember, too, when God was speaking to Moses, and Moses was complaining, I can't do it, can't do it. Why are you picking on me? And God says, you're going to do it. And Moses said, okay, but they're going to ask me, who sent you? And what shall I tell them? What's your name? And God says, you tell them, I am sent you. I am. God is not a name. God is a title. I am is his name. I am that I am. In other words, I'm always in the present. Everything is present tense to me. Simply put, God is. He's the eternally existing one. What he's saying really is, I am he that exists. I just have always been. Acts 17:28. For in him we live and move and have our being, meaning he's with us 24/7. If he's ever present, he's with us all the time. It says he's not distanced from us. Acts 17 goes on to say God created man, placed him in the earth that they might seek the Lord and find him, because it says in the text, actually, he's not far from us. Well, think about this, because as Christians, we know he's not only with us, he's in us. Do you understand that? He shares our space. Sometimes we don't like people to get in our space. I've never understood that. I guess there'd be some people I wouldn't want in my space, but God is sharing our space. Unbelievable. I want you to think about this. Don't you feel sometimes like he's far away from you? So I was discussing with a very dear friend of mine last week. We were talking about God like this. And we were saying, sometimes God feels very far away. We are little, we're in Grants Pass, Oregon. And we're one person in Grants Pass. And God is everywhere. How does he know about me? He knows every single detail of your life, every thought you're thinking, and he loves you, and he's trying to draw you close to him. He's trying to be everything in your world. He is the ever-present one. He is never, ever, are you hearing me? He's never, ever far away from you. He's closer than you can imagine. You can't imagine how close he is. He's closer to you. I'm looking at two people. I'm looking at people sitting in the pews together. He's closer than that. You're never outside of his presence. Now, there are folks who say, I'd like to be out of his presence. They don't want God looking over the shoulder because they got plans themselves. There's an old saying in Russia, God is in his heaven and the Tsar is far away, which meant anybody can have, law is far, far away, so I can do anything I want. And that's what people think. There are some people who want to be outside of God's presence, and the reason is they don't know him. Because if you really knew who God was, you wouldn't want to be away from him. And so they've got, you know, they don't realize that everything they're looking for, meaning and fulfillment and all that, they're looking for it in the wrong places, and we know they are, and we did ourselves. And they're doing things they know are wrong. They'd like to be free of his presence. But when you find out he fills the universe, when you, oh, so you're running from God. I did this. I know about running from God. You can't do it. I followed boxing when I was younger. My dad taught me to box. We sat around a little Philco radio in the 40s, listened to Joe Louis fight Jersey Joe Walcott, Ezard Charles. But one day he's going to fight Billy Kahn. And Billy Kahn says, I'm going to outbox him. I'm going to move. I'm going to run. But I'm going to box him. By round 13, he had him outdistance on 2 scorecards out of 3. But in round 13, Joe Louis knocked him out. And Louis said before this, he can run, but he can't hide. Now, it's one thing to run from Joe Louis, but to run from God? So when you're doing things you know he doesn't want you to do, and you know he fills the universe, he's everywhere, and there's no place to hide, it's terrifying. It should be. Because there's no place to go. I was running for 3 years. And I was miserable for 3 years. I mean, I'd probably been running before that, but I mean, really, really just saying, anyway. But he caught up with me. You know, the most wonderful thing in the world is when he caught up with me and when I surrendered. And I just fell on my knees and said, Lord, I can't run anymore, please. Just forgive me. And guess what? He did. In 30 seconds, I was a new creature. I mean, I was already saved, but it's like I got saved. Isn't that amazing? He will forgive us. But if you don't quit running, you're never going to hide. You're never going to be out from his presence. Impossible to do. Then he's the incarnate one. Look at verse 5 and 6 again. It says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us. As we said, this is a doxology, to him who loves us, speaking of Jesus. Now watch what it says. Who freed us from our sins by his blood. I'm going to quote a verse. I'll read a verse. Listen carefully. So whose blood are we talking about here? This is Jesus. Okay, let me read to you from Acts 20, 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves. That's Paul talking to the Ephesian elders. And to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, overseers of the church, to care for the church of God, listen, which he obtained by his blood. Did you get that? The blood of God. Yeah, but here it says it's Jesus' blood. So what is God telling us? What is the Word telling us? that Jesus Christ really is God. He really is. And anyone who denies that Jesus Christ is God has sabotaged the gospel. If Jesus isn't God come down from heaven, then there is no good. Good news. Jesus is the one who came down. He's the deity who came down and took upon himself our form, our humanity, so he could die for us. Behold, he is coming, it says in verse 7. I thought it said that God was the one who is and was and is to come. But now it says that Jesus, it has to be Jesus because verse 7 says he was pierced. So he's talking about Jesus. Who's coming? God is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is God. And he's coming. As sure as we're sitting here this morning, he's coming. And every eye will see him. That's crucial. It's unique to the gospel. No other religion declares that. No other religion in the world would ever dare say that God became man. Only the gospel. God has become a human being permanently. And that is good news for a fallen world. The very best news ever proclaimed on earth. God has come to rescue us. Don't let anybody tell you I'm a Christian, but I'm just not sure about the incarnation, because that's not Christian. Then he's the three in one. This is the one that will, if you think the rest of it has been deep, the three in one. The Trinity. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. But there's so many evidences in the Bible. God plainly says, the Father is God, the Son is God. We'll look at him. All three members of the Trinity are mentioned here in our text, by the way. God the Father, the seven spirits, the Spirit, and the Son. And so we might ask, by the way, it was important, is the Trinity really that important? The church argued about it for 500 years after the apostles died. Absolutely critical, absolutely essential that we believe it, because the incarnation is true. Has to be. If that's true, if God became human, then we have God the Father and God the Son. That's two of them. And here in this passage, we have the Spirit. Which means what? That there is threeness in God. God is one. The Bible says it in Deuteronomy. The Bible says it in 1 Corinthians. God is one God. But he's one God seen in three distinct people, three distinct persons. They have personhood. And we look at it in the Old Testament. In the beginning, God. We said it in Sunday school this morning. The word God is Elohim. It's a plural word. Then in verse 26 or 27 of the same chapter, it says, let us make man in our own image. The next verse says, and so he created him in his image. God is a multi-person person. It blows our minds, I know it. But the Trinity is not optional. Only if God became a human being can we have eternal life. Only. If God did not become a human being, our redemption would not be eternal, because it's his eternal life. Do you realize the reason you have eternal life this morning, because you believed on Christ, if that's true, the reason you have eternal life is because his life is in you. His eternal life is the guarantee of our eternal life. His life is in us. That's what gives us life. If God did not become human and die for our sins, then everything we would be doing would all be legalistic. But since he did die for our sins, and since that's true and we can be saved by grace because he did it all, he didn't do part of it, he did it all, then we can... If God just sent somebody, if Jesus was just a really good person, like a lot of people say, well, he was a really good teacher. He was a very moral man. If that's all, we're lost, because our sin debt had to be paid by someone who transcends a fallen race of men. Has to be somebody greater than us. Has to be God himself. Think about this. 1 John says this, God is love. St. Augustine was a great theologian. In fact, some people say he was the greatest theologian in the first 1,000 years of the church after the apostles died. He used this logic. In order for love to function, you have to have more than one person. Otherwise, love isn't. The Bible says God is love, which means at the heart of the universe is a multi-personal person who experiences, listen, perfect love at all times. And I said this morning, God didn't need us. God wasn't lonesome. Somebody says, well, God was lonesome, so he just created us. Are you kidding me? God was fully, was full in himself. God's love was intact. God's love was perfect. God's sense of fullness in himself. God doesn't need man. He didn't need us. He created us to show us so we could enjoy him and enjoy everything that he's doing. We have a longing for something to give us completeness and joy. God is fully complete, has always been in eternity past. Perfect love, perfect joy, perfect peace in the Godhead. And we have a longing for that. And we look for it in wrong places. We want to be complete. We want to have a joy that is perfect, unity that's perfect. We try to find it in places. We try to find it in marriage. You know, and he created us to have that oneness. But you can't find it in a human being. We were created in his image, and Jesus prayed that we would share the unity that he and the Father have. But that oneness is only found in Christ, that perfect oneness. It's only found in him. And we understand a little bit of that right now. We experience a little bit of that right now, unity in Christ. We have a family here. This is a family of believers. And Christ is our Savior, and God is our Father, and the Spirit resides in us. And so there's unity. But it's not perfect. Has there ever been a squabble in this church? Hello? And why would you think? Some of you people won't join a church because, well, I say some, I don't know. There have always been people in a church won't join me because they don't know what's going to happen. Did you know when you got married what was going to happen? I know what you thought. Then he left everything on the floor and, you know, then it wasn't perfect anymore. No. We have a little bit of it, but we do have fusses. Churches have fusses because we're human, we're imperfect, and we don't have complete unity. But I'll tell you what, it's the best thing I've ever seen on the face of the earth. I'd rather be part of this family, the family of God, than any other family I know. There's something that unites the unity between believers and Christians, the love and the just, oh man, it's just precious. It's great. Not perfect. One day it'll be perfect. He is the coming one. Life is temporary. It's going to end. So the songs, I asked for two of these songs. They're going to be played at my funeral. My funeral is not far off. It's not. Pastor, how long do we live? If it was 10 years from now, that's not far. 10 years is not much time. The last 30 went by quicker than I can imagine. This is a temporary age. Don't get wrapped up in it. Someone said the essence of wisdom is knowing that life in this age will one day end. That's true. And the fool has said, you know, I got to get more. I got to build bigger warehouses. Because, you know, I just got to get it all so I can leave it behind. There is an end to this age. And when we come to grips with the reality of that fact, it's not fatalism. It's just that it's true. And when we come to grips with that, it changes our perspective on life. When he comes, every eye will see him. Then nothing else is going to matter. And they will realize, boy, these people here are going to realize just how far off from God they really were and are. The point is this. Life is short. Live wisely. Live as if you know it's going to end. Psalm 90:12, teach us to number our days. You know, every day is short. These people, you see these signs on bumper stickers. Living the good life, you know. Life is good. Whenever I see one of those signs, I want to say, God is good, life is short. They're in a never-ending pursuit trying to find something that will give them meaning and satisfaction and something that they don't know that they what they really want. And the enemy, when things are good, the enemy comes along and says, and I know how you can keep them good. Just cheat a little bit. Yeah, if you just cut this corner, you'll have a little bit more. God says, I'm coming back. Then the good life will begin. You talk about good life and life. Every day will be perfect. Stay focused, he's saying, on the age to come. Don't get wrapped up. Don't drive your tent stakes down so deep here. Don't be wrapped up in this world. Trust me, he says, I will supply your needs. That's our problem. We're not content with needs. So let me ask you a question. I wrote this down just at the last minute. I said, how would you respond if you, like Job, went from riches to rags? I want you to think for a minute. Right? What if everything you owned right now was taken away from you? Would you be content just to know that God loves you? Would you be, okay, they took everything away. They didn't take my salvation away. They didn't take my heavenly home away. I'm good. Philippians 3, Paul said, I have suffered the loss of all things. And then he said, and it wasn't much, I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. And he's writing this from prison. He's encouraging them to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. And he is rejoicing. He's not just saying it on paper. He is actually rejoicing because he said, even though I've lost all things, I'm in prison. Boy, I have a Savior. He's coming to get me. He's coming soon. I'm going to live with him forever. And what was the secret? That was chapter 3 when he said, I lost everything. Chapter 3, verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. It's not America. I'm proud to be an American. That's not my citizen. It's my place away from home. And so our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. When is that going to take place? When he comes. He is coming. Are you really thinking about that at all? Do you think about he's coming? I mean, do you really think it's going to happen? Because one of these days it's going to happen. Our future is absolutely bright, folks. The best is yet to come. You better believe it. And then last, he is the loving one. To him who loves us. When did he love us? The Bible says when we were enemies. Are you ready for this? He loved us when we hated him. He said, now, Pastor, I never did hate God. The Bible says you did. Well, let me ask you this. You ever get really upset when something the preacher says that God says, don't do it. You say, I'm going to do it anyway. I've watched people get mad in church. I've watched people storm out of church. It's amazing what you see up here. He loved us when we were in, and we're not accustomed to that. We're not accustomed to being loved by our enemies. In fact, can anybody think of somebody who really hates your guts, but they love you and sacrifice for you? No. And we're not used to loving like that. It's not easy. We don't just love our enemies, people despise us. Somebody says something bad about my wife? I don't feel in a loving mood. I feel like I want to rip your heart out. But of course, I'm spiritual, so I wouldn't do that. I want to say something, I got this from somebody else. Every woman would love to have somebody who loved us so much, it didn't matter who you are or what you did. But love was not based on your ability to perform. Someone who would never, you could never disappoint. Not because you're not disappointing, it wouldn't be disappointing, but because that love for you is so secure, so powerful, so eternal, that you would be forever safe with them. Everybody wants that. And no human being on earth can give you that. The only human being who's able to love you like that is Jesus Christ. He is the loving one. And he proved it when he died for your sins, your wretched sins, my wretched sins on the cross. I mean, he, the holy God, took upon himself our filth so that you could be holy one day forever. So, when he tells you, like he did these churches, there's something in your life I needs correcting. There's something that I see in your life that really ought to change. Don't look at it like he doesn't love me. He does, that's why he's saying it. He loved us and he freed us from our sins, so don't ever doubt his love. Now, I'm done, so let me just give us some thoughts to think about. How do we respond to a being like we just studied about this morning? How do you respond to God who is infinite, eternal, ever-present, knows everything about us? How do you respond to somebody like that? Simply said, I'm going to give you four simple things. Let him be God. Let God be God. Don't try to outthink him. Just let God be God. Let him. And if you don't understand something, say, fine, he's God, I'm not. Why do we always have to try to say, I wouldn't do something like that, which is really when we come to saying, well, why did God allow that? I just don't think God could bless that right there. You're not letting God be God. He can bless whoever he wants, whenever he wants. I know, but I just don't think, I'm so compassionate. I just don't think God would. And when you start on that slippery slope, you're going to slide. Along with the idea of trying to box God in is our inclination to make bargains with him. Ever make a bargain with God? We probably all have. Lord, I'll give to your work if you bless my finances. Really? He died on the cross and freed us from our sins, and you're worried about your finances? Sometimes we get caught in a trap of thinking the better we are, the more God will love us. Do you realize this morning that you can't, are you hearing me now? You cannot do one thing. You cannot try to be better. If you did try to be better, you have to let him kind of do the making you better. But if you try to be better, it's impossible. And he won't love you one little bit less than he loves you right now. What I'm trying to say is he could never love you more than he loves you. You could never do anything to make God love you more than what he loves you right now. Now, if you turn away from him, and I mean by that, say, I don't want your son, I don't want to believe in him, then he loves you, but you're going to die and go to hell. Remember, he is the all-present one. He knows everything. And so if he says that's true, it's true. He's already seen that part of it. Colossians 2 says you're complete in Christ. You don't have to work harder to make yourself more acceptable. You don't have to do something. I've been there myself. I've sweated through that and just try, oh God, how can I? And instead of just realizing I am complete in Christ, everything I need for salvation, everything I need for the ability to live a Christian life is in me. And I can't make myself any better. I can just let God live in me and through me. And he loves me immensely. And he loves you immensely. You are free to serve him out of love and loyalty. Yes, I am 20 minutes shorter than I was last time. I'm going to be 5 minutes and we're out of here. So that's 1 hour. I'm staying up with Mike. We think the best way to increase loyalty is to be more demanding. Just yell a little louder. It doesn't work, does it? Threats produce compliance, but not loyalty. What produces loyalty is love and sacrifice. And loyalty produces a kind of obedience that cannot be broken. I'm thinking back through the centuries, the martyrs and all those who were so loyal to Christ, so in love with Christ. They died at the stake. They died in terrible places, in terrible ways. Every one of them died loyal to Christ. Why? Because he loved them and sacrificed himself for them. That kind of obedience is born-again obedience. That's the kind of obedience that is a blessing. We always love it when our kids obey us because they love us. You know, we were old-fashioned. You're going to get a spanking if you do this. But then after a while, spankings were not even talked about. Why? Because they just had a relationship with you. They loved you. You loved them. They didn't want to spank. It wasn't because they were going to get hurt. It was because I don't want to disappoint my dad, my mom. It's understanding God's grace. So, last thing is this. If you want to make God a priority, don't wait till you're 80. Because you young kids right now, you're thinking, I got all the time in the world. You have no idea what the world's what's coming to the world or what's going to happen the next 24 hours. You have no clue. If you're going to make God a priority in your life, you're going to have to say no to some things because we only have so much time. There are good things that sometimes take a place that would keep us from knowing God like we should. Not that the good things are bad, it's time consuming. And all of a sudden we're spending all our time doing stuff, and we haven't given 3 seconds thought to the I am who is coming again, who is a transcendent eternal spirit who died on a cross to free us from our sins. That ought to be top priority. One day he's coming. One day you're going to be at my funeral. 2 of these songs will be sung, and I might be at your funeral. But it's true. And if you're at my funeral, I want you to think about this sermon. Because I'm going to be living it up. Not because I'm good, but because there is a transcendent God who came into this world, became a human, died on a cross to free me from my sins. Let's pray. You cannot run from God. I don't know if you're here today, and maybe there's somebody here today say, you know what? You know, I believe Jesus lived 2,000 years ago, and I believe he died on the cross. I just don't know if I can believe that, you know, he really was God. You better give it some serious consideration. You better study and ask him and just say, really, is this true? And just because one of these days he's coming back. You can agree with sermons. You can agree with everything that the preacher says. But if you haven't personally invited him to be your Savior, just agreeing mentally doesn't change you one bit. It's when you invite him into your life that he changes you. He changes us, and he is molding us into his image, because one day we're going to live with him forever and enjoy his presence forever, and we'll have perfect oneness and harmony and security. It will be awesome. But that's the next stage. Don't get wrapped up in this one. You have to live in it. Just don't let it get you by the neck. So with our heads bowed and eyes closed, just for a minute. Is there somebody here who would say, Pastor, I have never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I didn't know that God became human. I didn't know that Jesus was very God. And I didn't realize what it meant when he died for me. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved, but I will pray and ask Jesus Christ to save me right now. And you would pray in your heart, Lord, I know what you said about me is true. Go ahead and pray it right now. I know what you said about me. I know I'm guilty. I know I'm a sinner. And I've run too long. Lord, I invite Jesus Christ to be my Lord and my Savior. I invite him to come into my life. I'm tired of running. Thank you in Jesus' name. If you prayed that and said, today I'm trusting Christ, would you just slip your hand up real quick and put it down? I wonder, and I know most of us are believers, I'm trusting everyone is. But are you wrapped up in stuff? Are you wrapped up in this world? Or is your focus on the age to come? Because Jesus Christ is coming from that age. Pastor, would you pray for me? I've been so busy. I've been so overwhelmed with stuff that I just have neglected to really sit down and fellowship with the living God. Would you pray for me? Our heads are bowed. No one's going to embarrass anybody. Would you slip your hand up if that's the case? Amen. Our Father, what a blessing it is for us to look in this holy book, your book, and realize all these wonderful truths are real. They're life-changing. And they've given us hope in this world. We thank you. Father, thank you for loving us with all your heart. We know we don't deserve it, but we thank you. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to be lights in a dark world. Help us, Lord, not to be overwhelmed. Jesus said, take courage. Help us to be looking ahead with joy. And Lord, help us above all to be speaking to others about our wonderful God. We pray in his son's name. Amen. Amen.